have a desire to be involved, then DCC wants to spur that involvement. So please see Vishal and say you want to be involved in organizing and running a WAKE conference. And if you want to give towards a WAKE through DCC, then during the offering, write the word AWAKE on the envelopes that are available at the door and put in money. Make sure that you designate whatever amount you put in the offering towards AWAKE. Now, if that leads to DCC getting less and AWAKE getting more, where's the treasurer? That's all right. Yes? The treasurer at the committee meeting yesterday said somehow we should not lose the momentum on the funding for the building. We want to see everything move in good momentum. But now let's stand up for the reading of God's Word as we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 15 to 22 as we continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 15 to 22. We're going to take Solomon's help in defining true spirituality. Defining true spirituality. Verse 15 onwards. In my vaporous, transitory life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. I'm glad some of you are frowning. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take too hard all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, I don't know whether you want to say an amen to that, but please do sit down. God can be funny, right? And as we read these words, it sounds humorous. I guess there is a bit of sarcasm, but there is a lot of wisdom. And remember, Ecclesiastes forms part of what is known as the wisdom books, or the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, together with the book of Job, and the book of Proverbs, and the Song of Songs. Solomon is actually defining what true spirituality is. There are some who read these verses and say, aha, that's really good, because now I have it in the Bible. I should be over righteous, not overly wicked. I should just be very balanced. Well, I have some bad news for you. If you think that way, that's not what this text is meaning. This text is not saying what seems at first face value. What is it saying? Now you have those words, be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise, verse 16. It also says in verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. And you might just stop there and think, that's what it's saying. Well, if you look only at those words, that's what it's saying. But it's saying something that has to be understood together with what else he is saying. If you look at verse 20, for instance, he is saying there is not even a single person who is righteous and does not sin. Now, if that is what Solomon really believes, that there is not a single righteous person who never sins, then he's really saying there is no one righteous. And if no one is righteous, how can you be overly righteous or overly wicked? He also says, verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this. You've got to understand something. That's what he's saying in verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this. Get the point. That's what he's saying. It is good that you get a point. Get a hold of this. What? And from that, withhold not your hand. Don't let go of this point. It is good that you take a hold of this. Don't let go of this truth. Verse 18. I hope you're looking at the verses with me. If you're just sitting and reflecting on my wonderful face, you won't get the text of scripture. Alright? Look in the Word of God and check it out. It says, get a hold of this. It is good for you to not let go of this point. What is the point? The one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The one who fears God will escape both of them. Which both? The tendency to be overly righteous or overly wicked. Something's wrong with the mic. Having said that, I want to say this text is really emphasizing the need to fear God. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is emphasizing. You need to cultivate the fear of God. I was with a pastor in a small local church. And we were talking about this. And he actually preached a series on the fear of God. I was sitting with a few friends in another situation. And we were across each other at a dining table in a restaurant. And we started talking about the fear of God, where we were all pastors. And we affirmed, as we discussed, the defining of the word fear in relationship to God. That it doesn't just mean reverence. Oh, we'd love to say reverence. We must reverence God. But we four pastors agreed that intrinsic to the understanding of the word fear in context to God means be scared.
be scared of God. Do you know that if God wants, He can kill you right now? He did that to hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, and it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. Thank God He doesn't do that now, right? In the book of Acts, even in the New Testament, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, He killed Ananias, and then He went ahead and killed his wife as well, only because they lied about their offering to the Lord. Thank God that no one dies when the offering bag is going around at BCC. If God wanted to, He could kill me. Do you know that? So if I think I can sin with impunity or live a careless life with impunity, if I think I can be lazy and good for nothing and get away with it, even though I might not sin morally, if I'm not living for Jesus Christ, God could do what? Destroy me. So I should be scared of God. And fear, which includes being afraid and scared to death, is protective. Psychologists say we should do away with that kind of fear. The Bible says we should bring it back. And in a yet another conversation, some of us were talking about how the church has abandoned the fear of God. Christian families have abandoned the fear of God. We're not really afraid. So we watch what we want, we read what we want, we talk what we want, we spend our money as we want. Because we're not scared. Because God is invisible. We are not conscious of His presence. But He is present. And is it true that the Bible says every idle word you speak, we will be judged for? Does the Bible say that? How many idle words have you spoken the whole week? How many idle words have you listened to all week? We are not afraid of God. If we were, we would be very careful. Of course, it also means reverence. So the book of Ecclesiastes, together with the book of Proverbs, zeroes in and emphasizes the fear of God. And we need to cultivate the fear of God. There is another theme that runs through the wisdom books, and that is the hunger for wisdom. It's not just the getting and acquiring and accumulating wisdom, but it's the hunger for it, wisdom. And wisdom is connected to, let me hear it, the fear of God. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is defining in this text true spirituality. It is unfortunate that so many of us define spirituality by activity. And that's one of the weaknesses of spiritual gifts, grace gifts. Even this morning, an elderly lady told me, God has gifted you greatly. And as she hugged me in her skin and bones, I turned around and said, you know, if I'm so terribly gifted, it's going to make me sin.
She couldn't understand it. I said, I'd rather be given more and more grace. Because the more gifted I am, the more liable to pride, which is sin, that I am. I better be aware that God gives me much grace. Gifts are for serving. Gifts never, never have the potential or the capacity to make you a holy man or a holy woman. Gifts are equipment to serve. You can do something for God through being gifted. You can't become holy through being gifted. But you can definitely become sinful through being gifted. And we measure, unfortunately, we measure our spirituality by our giftedness and the amount of what we do for Christ. So I travel around and I preach and I win souls for Jesus and I think I'm a very holy person. That may be just the opposite. What I do doesn't make me holy. What I am makes me holy. And so we should always pause, reflect on our activities. What are we doing it for? What motivates us? What is the secret intention of our hearts as we do something for Jesus, even give money? And may I remind you, 1 Corinthians is very emphatic. If I give my body to be burned, if I do whatever I do and do not have love, I am just an empty gong and a big noise. And may I remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says all our works will be burned. And only what will remain is what God said is okay. So we define our spirituality in a very, very wrong way. And it's true that some people even give up activities because they get fed up and frustrated because they don't see their spirituality being enhanced. After all I do, I don't feel spiritual, so I give it up. Or others get burnt out. And I believe that much of this burnout issue is not real. You get burnt out because you're doing it for yourself. I can't understand how I can get burnt out if I'm really doing it truly, sincerely, genuinely for the glory of God. God will not burn me out in the normal sense of that word. Jim Elliot prayed, O flame of God, burn me. He was not talking about the burnout that we and psychologists talk about. Have you heard what is oftentimes said about those who are very active in the church by those who are watching them? Oh yeah, that person is very active. What a hypocrite he is. You've heard that? Maybe about yourself. It's because people don't see genuine Christ-likeness in people who are so active for Christ. So we're dealing with all that as we tackle this passage. Verses 15 to 17 lead us to see how to shun self-righteousness and the desire and capacity to be over-smart. Verse 15 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
righteous man perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. The injustice and unfairness of life is being spelled out in this verse. And it happens oftentimes. It's a statement of reality. Righteous people die, wicked people prosper. And that was the theme of Psalm 73, which we focused on last Sunday. And I have recommended that you read that once a month at least, Psalm 73, and reflect upon it. God is good to Israel. He's good to me. But the rest of that psalm, before he comes to the end of the psalm in Psalm 73, verse 28, is his opening up of his wrong attitudes and wrong thinking about how he felt when he saw the wicked prosper. He said, "My feet had slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then in the presence of God, I understood the end of the wicked." Lloyd Jones has written a great book, Faith on Trial, on Psalm 73. And we read Psalm 37 as we opened our service this morning. You can read in Habakkuk chapter 1. Just note it down. We're not going to read it right away. But Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 13 to 17. The prophet Habakkuk says similar things. Take time to study the life and trials of innocent Job. He had not sinned in actual sins for which God was judging and punishing him, but Satan was allowed by God to bring terrifically severe, painful trials into Job's life. All because God told Satan, "Go ahead and give it to him." So just piled on and piled on and piled on Job. And he struggled with the tensions of the unfairness of life. I'm being righteous. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to live for Jesus. Nothing happens in my life. What is the use of being a Christian? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, what is easier, to be a Christian or to be worldly? Isn't it the reason why so many of you have one foot on the world and one foot on Jesus? Right? Let's have both, the best of both worlds, a little here and a little there. In heaven, everything will be sorted out. I'll be perfect in heaven, but here, anyway, I'm not going to be perfect. So, let me have a little bit of this world as well. But that's the reality. Verse 15. So, because that is the reality, and life is pretty unfair to the righteous, do you just grit your teeth and bear it? Or what do? Before we go there, I hope you understand this. The Bible guarantees that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're not going to be happy. I haven't finished the statement. I paused deliberately. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're not going to be happy. So, Jesus didn't say, "Follow me and I'm going to make you happy." Happy in your definition. Happy in the definition of the corporate world. Happy in the definition of this world. You're not going to be happy. Indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is through many trials that you're going to get to heaven. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, that word blessed, correctly in the English is translated happy. But the Bible use of the word happy and our normal use of the word happy are absolutely opposite. Our world defines and we define happy as enjoying life and having a dala time and being satisfied with everything that's going on, having a reduction of our problems and tensions and strain and stress. The Bible's definition of happy is actually holy. And you just think, if you're following Jesus, you're going in the opposite direction of the rest of your family and the rest of the world. How can you be happy like they are? And how can they be happy with you anyway? Therefore, as a footnote, I have to remind you that the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we normally take that as, don't get married to an unbeliever. We might even go one step further and say, don't get into a business relationship with an unbeliever. But you know, it also means, do not get into any equal relationship in any situation with an unbeliever. If you get into even any relationship, let alone an equal relationship with an unbeliever, there has to be, guaranteed, there has to be conflict. Because your ethics and your virtues and your values are absolutely opposite of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. So even within blood brothers and sisters, within the blood family, there will be conflict between believers and unbelievers. We need to accept that. The Bible teaches us that. And look again at verse 15 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's really saying there is a righteous man. What happens to him? He perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man. What happens to him? The Bible is categorical. Who prolongs his life in his evil doing. That is the truth from the wisdom of God. God says that. You better believe it and accept it. So if you want to perish in this world, be righteous. Do you want to prolong your life in this world? Be wicked. You make the choice. But if you've decided to follow Jesus, you're going to be righteous. And what's going to happen? You're going to die. As far as this world is concerned. And therefore, turn with me to Galatians. Chapter 6. The Apostle Paul makes up his mind. Verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see what he says. Next, by which, by the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. I hope you understand what crucifixion is. It's execution. And the Apostle Paul says, I boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus. And when I embrace the cross of Jesus, I crucify myself to the world. And the world is crucified to me. As far as I'm concerned, I'm executed by the world. And as far as I'm concerned, the world has been executed to me. And therefore, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 stands true. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world passes away with all its desires, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And so also is true what James says in chapter 4. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know? Believers, don't you know? How can we be comfortable with worldly friendships and worldly friends and worldly family and being worldly ourselves and doing things that makes the worldly people comfortable? And why do you invest your time and energy in trying to make the people of this world comfortable? Don't you know there's an enmity between God and the world? Don't you know? So we need to embrace the reality that the righteous perish in their righteousness. You be righteous, you be holy, you be pure, you follow Jesus, you die in that attempt. Because the world will kill you. The world will reject you. The world doesn't love you. If it loved Jesus, it would love you. Jesus said that the world hated me, and the world will hate you. Is that your experience? If it's not, then something's wrong with you. You're not really a Christian. If the world is comfortable with you, and you're comfortable in the world, and with the world, something's wrong. You most likely are not a Christian. You're not following Jesus. You're following a Jesus you created in your imagination. Who will live comfortably in this world and with this world? The wicked. And if you are enjoying this world, then you are wicked. It's a hard message. But that's what we are called to belong to Christ. So what are we supposed to do? That leads us to the next couple of verses where he's warning us with a bit of sarcasm, if you want to call it that. But in God's infinite wisdom, he says, stop pretending. That's what verse 16 and 17 is saying. Stop being a hypocrite. Stop being self-righteous. मराठीमध्ये बोलतात ना, स्वतःला शाळा समजतो, डबल शाळा आहे, बरोबर? टू ट्राय टू बी ओव्हर स्मार्ट, राईट? trying to pull the wool over my eyes. You're trying to be extra smart. That's what the warning is in verses 16 and 17. Be not be overly righteous. Stop pretending. Why should you destroy yourself? You know what? If you're really going to be righteous, you're going to die. So what are you pretending about? Are you really in for the real reason? Or are you playing a game of being a Christian? Are you really wanting to follow Jesus? Please don't. Why do you want to kill yourself? That's what he's saying. Why should you destroy yourself? I mean, come into Christianity, come into spirituality, come into the fellowship of Jesus with your eyes open, alright? Jesus is not fooling you. He's not saying peace and joy and prosperity and health and wealth and everything will be okay, come follow me. No, no, he's saying follow me. Turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Follow me. Look at it, verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. If anyone will come after me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you want to come after me, you must not only hate your father and mother and all close relationships, you must also hate yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Verse 33 of Luke 14 says, likewise, you must give up all that you have. If not, you cannot be my disciple. I hope you know that the salary check that you get on payday each month doesn't belong to you. I hope you know that. If you belong to Jesus, who does that money belong to? The house that you bought doesn't belong to you. Who does it belong to? Just got an email this morning. Sunny boy, that's what an old lady calls me. An elderly lady calls me. When you come, this house that we stay in belongs to Jesus. You come and stay with us. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. You come. Your car, do you know it belongs to Jesus? Your voice, your hands, your feet, your life belongs to whom? Likewise, verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, if you do not give up, not in the future tense, in the present continuous, right now, consistently, continuously, you cannot. Cannot means what? Cannot. Impossible. Be my disciple. You think you have earning capacity? You can buy what you want and do what you want and spend as much as you want and play on the stock market, even buy a lottery ticket, go to the movies, buy one more Coke. Did you get permission from the owner of your stewardship? It's that serious. Because everything belongs to whom? Jesus. So, we'll get back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16 says, be not overly righteous. You know what? You're asking for death. Be not overly wicked. Because you see the reality of verse 15, The wicked man prolongs his life. So let me get rid of you. You know what's going to happen? What's the next statement? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool, a moron. Why should you die before your time? Because actually, you will die. Both ways. Being righteous and dying, righteous, you go to heaven. Being wicked and dying, you go to hell. I like the Bible because it hits me straight. And when it hits me straight, no apologies, no spit and polish, cream on top, froth and bubble, glamorous lighting. No, it tells me straight, raw, hits me in the gut and tells me, make your choice. And you know what? Because it hits me straight, it straightens me out. If I embrace it. Are you willing to embrace the Bible? So this text, verse 16 and 17, is not a plea for mediocrity. Or we would love it to be. It's not an appeal to mediocrity, it's just the opposite. It's saying, hey, be one. If you really want to be righteous, don't play and pretend. Get ready to die. Be rejected by men. This past week has been sad on TV channels for Bollywood because Jia Khan committed suicide. Mahesh Bhatt has all the answers because he's the expert. And I watched that and I thought, what a fool. That's the reality of the world. Because wickedness is not how many sins you commit, but wickedness really is a rejection of the values of God and living for yourself. She gave up at 25, Jia did. Some others give up a little later. But what does the Bible tell you in verse 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Why be a fool? You know what the issue here is? The issue is you look at the reality, and the reality is the righteous die, the wicked prosper. I want to prosper. You see, the key is the desire to prosper, to be happy, to find satisfaction. What are you pursuing? What are you trying to get? What are you after? What do you really want? And the Bible is saying you want selfish, self-centered happiness. Prosperity, you'll die. Either way, one leads to life eternal, the other leads to hell, forever separated from God. So embrace the fear of God and wisdom. Don't misunderstand this text. It's not a plea for mediocrity. It's a plea for being real. But as we move on, here's the plea to embrace the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Verses 18 to 20. Take a hold of this. What do you take hold of? If you really
fear God, verse 18, you will be saved from both this pretending to be over righteous or trying to be overly wicked so that you get. I had a call from my niece. She wants to have a reunion next month. And I said, I remember your daughter. How old is she? She said, she's 11. I said, I remember her when she was 2 years old. And a constant chorus was, I want, I want, I want. She says, yes, yes, I remember. She kept going everywhere, yelling out, I want, I want, I want. We all are like that. We want, right? What are you after? Embrace the fear of God. Do you want the fear of God? Cultivate it. Cultivate it. If you cultivate the fear of God, the one who fears God shall be saved from hypocrisy. Because you will live with the fear of God, not the fear of man. For the praise of God, not the praise of man. Amen? What are you looking for? You know those false psychological pyramids, self-actualization and self-esteem, it's a bunch of nonsense. Self-actualization. Some people have come to church and got really mad at me. And they think I hate psychology and psychiatry. I don't. I think there's a place for it. But there's a lot of it from Freud and Carl Jung that goes against what God says in His Word. You have to get to a place where you don't esteem yourself. You don't need affirmation from people. Your real deepest desire is not self-actualization, but the affirmation that comes from God. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When does He say that? The parable is about heaven. But you know, He can say that to you every day. If you go before Him every day and say, God, what do you think of me? Do you live for the praise and affirmation of God or the praise and affirmation of your own soul and the people around you? If you have a need and craving for people to affirm you, beware. You're living for the praise of men, not the praise of God. Turn to John chapter 5. Jesus is giving these long discourses to the Jewish people. And we read from verse 39. And He's telling the Jewish people, you search, John chapter 5, verse 39 and following, you search the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know you. See, in contrast to, I do not receive the glory that comes from people. Jesus says, but I know you. You do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? This is the frustration of the Son of God against human beings. Jesus is frustrated about us when we are like this. How can you believe? Verse 44. When you receive what? Glory from one another and not seek the glory that comes from the only God. From whom do you want affirmation? Who strengthens you? Who gives you that purpose to live for and purpose to die for? May it be only God. There used to be a singer called Steve something or the other, I forget his name. And he had a great song, God and God Alone. Embrace the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Because look at the next verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Just imagine Pune city with 10 powerful rulers who really keep law and order. And you feel secure because you're honest to goodness, men of integrity, policing the city. There's no crime, no nothing. Everything is wonderful. You know what Solomon has discovered through the wisdom of God? That wisdom is more powerful to give you security than 10 good rulers that rule any city. Wisdom is far superior than anybody else and anything else that can give you protection. The best protection you can have is what? Wisdom. Next Sunday, I'll come back to teach from the rest of this chapter on the rare possession we human beings have, the rare possession of godly wisdom. But look at this. He says, wisdom gives strength. You know, you can live with confidence. You can live in a powerful way if you are wise, not in your own wisdom, but the wisdom of God that comes very deeply connected to the fear of God. But he hasn't finished yet when God puts this thought before he can move on. Verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Reminds us of what it says in Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me and see what the Bible says and see how consistent the Old and New Testament are. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9 and following. What then? Romans 3, 9 and following. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We have already charged in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. As it is written, verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Now, just put Freud and Carl Jung next to this passage and see them cringe. There is no intrinsic good in any person. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their hearts are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he goes on and comes to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
the Bible paints man with a hopeless profile. I remember knocking at the door of someone during my St. Paul's church days, went to visit, and the twin sisters opened the door, and this was their greeting: "Come, come, Chris, you've got to save our uncle who doesn't believe in God." I said, "That's the worst thing you could have said." Because the uncle came out, and he was a very nice man. He said, "Come, come. I don't know who you are, but you're going to save me. I want you to know that you're a beggar." That's how he started the conversation. "You're a beggar. You all are beggars. Save believers. Beggars. You're nothing. You're beggars. God gave me wisdom." So I kept going in as he backed in. And I took my seat. And I said, "You know, uncle, I don't know who you are, but I thank God I'm a beggar. I'm nothing. I come to God as a beggar with the empty hands of faith. Say, God, have mercy on me." Because a sinner can only beg for mercy like a beggar begs. As a teenager, I learned that we really want to know salvation, forgiveness of sins, you come to God as a beggar. "I'm nothing. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." What a great hymn Toplani penned for us. The book of Proverbs says so much about wisdom, and I want to go through some of those statements, which I want you to turn with me and see what it says. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Look at that same chapter of Proverbs and verse 29. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Underline that, choose. We believe in election, but the Bible also tells us to choose. Have you chosen the fear of the Lord? In chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 of the book of Proverbs, it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom," see the responsibility placed on you, "and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." When will you find the fear of the Lord and wisdom and the knowledge of God? When you do what it says in the first few verses. Then we move on, verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity." Chapter 8, verse 13 of the book of Proverbs says this: "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Do you see that? The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You know what hate is? Despising it. And perverted speech. Perverted speech. Talking nonsense. Twisting things. making a mockery of words. You've got to hate it if you really want the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I love the word insight. It's inner perception. Being able to see under and inside what is being said and done. In chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs, 16 and 17, this is what Solomon records for us. One who is wise is cautious. But the real translation, one who is wise fears the Lord. Turns away from evil. But a fool, look at these words, because many of us are like that, is reckless, taking risks, and careless. Careless? You're not careful. Bindas, think it's okay, chalta hai. It's not being full of the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He closes this passage by saying, keep your heart free from hurt. And this is important. Because what does it say? 21 and 22 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, you hear a lot of things, don't you? I hope you're not an ostrich putting your head in the sand and not hearing what people say and think about you. We do hear things about us. It says, don't take to heart all the things that people say. You know, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of God, on Palm Sunday. And then came Good Friday, crucify Him, crucify Him. They did that to Jesus. Praise Him and crucify Him. And that's what people will do. One day they lift you. Harbaraza. We all say a lot of things, right? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We really show what we are by what we say. Our sinfulness is most seen in our mouth, and what comes out of our mouth. And if you're always trying to joke and pull everybody's leg, that's what you are in your heart. If you're careless with your words, that's what you are in your heart, a careless person. Our problem in India is, it's our habit, right, not to speak what we mean and not to mean what we say, and oftentimes say, I did not mean that. You misunderstood me. Why should that be? But that's the reality of life. People say a lot of things. What should you do? Don't take to heart what people say. They curse you. They speak ill of you. You don't know what happens? Even last night, someone told me, I'm very hurt. I'm very hurt. And what is it saying here? Don't be hurt by what people say. I discovered that when I'm hurt, my ego, is hurt, right? What does it prove to me? Every time I'm hurt, it proves to me that I'm not dead. I haven't really been humble enough before God. I get hurt because I'm proud. The other thing that I've discovered is the issue is not about my feelings. The issue is about facts and truth. And whatever I hear, I must filter with the filter of facts and truth. What is the truth? What is righteous? And remember, the whole context of chapter 7 is what? Being righteous. And if you're righteous, what happens? You will perish to yourself and to this world. Our Father, we pause before you.